Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the beauty of those words to know that we are forever yours. When we are in Christ Jesus, nothing can separate us from your love. And we celebrate this amazing grace, nothing that we could ever deserve, nothing we could ever earn, but your love and grace and mercy. Father, I thank you that you've allowed us to gather here today. And I pray that we would put our attention fully upon you and your word and the hope that we draw from your word, the truth of your word. Father, there's a lot of us here today that we carry a lot of baggage coming into this room. And right now I pray that we would just pause and offer up a prayer. Every one of us would just confess to you those things that still harbor in our hearts, attitudes and actions, behavior that does not honor you, that we would ask you to forgive us for that. That you would cleanse us from all of that unrighteousness by your love and your grace. Help us to open our hearts to your truth now as we look into it, that we would be forever changed because we're coming to the presence of your word and in the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you, sweet Jesus, and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. It's been a challenging week for a whole lot of folks. We turn on the TV and we're shocked. You turn on the radio, you're shocked. We have a tendency to live in such a time, and sometimes we just scratch our heads and think, could things get any worse? They could. They could get a lot worse. But we're overwhelmed with all this news. Spend 10 minutes on the news, you got the whole entire thing. Spend an hour on news, and all you've had is 10 minutes being regurgitated over and over and over and over again. But we get consumed with it at times. And then not just news that's coming out of the heartbreak of Florida or what we hear in Mexico with the earthquake that hit there, but sometimes it's just the news in the neighborhood, news within your own family, news that the doctor report is bad, or news that you don't know what's going on with a certain, you know, your family, your kids. Maybe it's just the daily realization that your marriage isn't what it needs to be, or your kids aren't where they're supposed to be spiritually. And we are overwhelmed with fear if we're not careful. This week, we were thrilled to hear that little Randy Graham, a little baby that we've been praying for months and months now, that Heather and Mike, my daughter and son-in-law, have been talking with the family member about adopting when the little baby, I think this may become an every 2 year thing. We're going to get a new baby in our family. I'm not really sure how this is all going to work out, but we've been praying towards this end. Mama's in prison. The baby was born. Because of that, you don't get to know a lot. And, you know, so information coming our direction was very sketchy. But then all of a sudden, we found out the baby went home with an extended family member that was also very involved in the drug industry, and we were just worried. I know that Heather, I could hear it all over her voice, until later in the week she called and she said, you know, Dad, I just kind of had this, I was sitting in my quiet time and God just kind of fell upon me, and all my fear, all my anxiety for this precious little baby and what's going on, and then all of a sudden I realize, I'm not this baby's savior. Jesus is his savior. He's the one that's in control. I am not. And there's a peace that comes upon that, realizing that you can't control every situation, that you can't control and stop everything, the bad thing that's going to happen. But there is one who can. And to be able to rest in that assurance, to say, I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might fill me with peace. There's a scripture I want us to look at here this morning. It's in Philippians 4, verse 4. And it says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now that's powerful stuff, folks. Over 30 times in the Word of God, it tells us, fear not, for I am with you. Fear not. Do not be afraid. And yet we live our lives in fear. We live our lives thinking we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow because, honestly, we can't control tomorrow. We don't even know what's going to happen throughout the rest of this day. We don't know what's going to happen as we travel home today. We could be in a car accident. We could get a bad news. I don't want to be down everybody, but I mean, things happen in this world. And so the challenge here is the Word of God is telling us do not be afraid, and yet everything in this world is telling us we ought to be afraid because we're not in control. And if you think for a moment that you are in control, you're delusional because you're not. You're not in control. And so I have a question for you this morning. Are you feeding your fear or are you feeding your faith in Jesus Christ? It's two options. Are you feeding your fear or are you feeding your faith in Jesus Christ? Because you're doing one or the other. We have a tendency to feed our fear. We have a tendency to feed our fear by simply turning on the news every day and just kind of vegging out in front of it and allowing all of that news to come in. And I'm not saying that you should completely stick your head in the sand and never turn on the news at all. I don't watch very much news anymore. I watch about 10 minutes a day, and I can catch up everything that goes on. 10 minutes gives me the entire scope of things. I can pull up a news channel on the internet, read two or three little front page stuff, and there it is. And I'm not saying that we check out of reality, but how much reality are we really getting? Because the news, if you sit there in front of the news for an hour at the end of the day and you stop and think, how much time in the end of a day have you taken in all worldly information, stuff at the office, stuff around the community, stuff on television, stuff on the radio, stuff that you will read, all from the worldly perspective, and it all comes into your mind, and then you think, now how much time have I spent in the Word of God absorbing the truth about life from the Word of God and it coming into my mind? Is there a balance there? And the reality is probably not. We're filling our heads with a whole lot of lies and half-truths than we are about the other. Take one of my favorite psalms is Psalms 1, verse 1, the very beginning of the book of Psalms. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. In other words, he does not go to the world for information. This he's talking about. Blessed is the man who does not take the counsel from the world, listen to sinners, and take information in from scoffers. And that comes in a variety of information. It's not that you may have one individual says, by the way, I hate God, and let me tell you what the world is like. It's not that blatant. It comes in all various forms, but it's saying, blessed is the man who does not depend and take in all of his information from the world, but then it goes on to say, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the Word of God. And in his law, he meditates, he ponders, he dwells upon, he thinks about it day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Now that's powerful stuff. It's saying here that if we would be careful and restrict the information that we get that is coming from a world that's full of lies and deceit, and we would spend our time focused, dwelling upon, thinking upon, concentrating upon, meditating upon the truth in this life that comes through the Word of God, then we will be prosperous. And I don't know that I've ever talked to anybody and their goal is, you know, I just hope that I'm not prosperous. I just hope that I'm a failure. Nobody does that. And yet we live our lives in the absolute opposite of what we would want.
So we go out and we chase lies and we believe things that the world would tell us that are going to make us happy and that are going to fulfill us. And that if you take this, if you get involved in that relationship, if you chase down this, if you get this particular job, if you go to this school, then you will be happy. We obtain that and we find it to be empty. And then we scratch our head and say, I don't know, I'm not exactly sure why this isn't working. And the Word of God comes back and says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night, and whatever he does shall prosper. Take a look at Romans 8:5. It gives us the same kind of an idea here, and there's a theme that you might pick up here that we got out of Philippians, that we got out of Psalms, and here in Romans 8:5 it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. By the way, when it says here the word flesh, that does not mean sensual flesh. It doesn't mean the passions and some kind of sensuality. Okay, we have a tendency to, when we see the word flesh, to think, oh, well, it's talking about the sensualness of life. It's talking about life. It's talking about this flesh, the world we live in. It's in those who set their minds on the flesh, on temporary earthly things, their life is death. But he says, the mind that's set on the Spirit, that Spirit of God, the truth, then there's life and peace. For the mind set on the flesh, there in verse 7, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are living apart from the Spirit of God cannot in any way, shape, or form ever please God. You say, well, unless they do something really good. No, even if they do something really good, they don't please God if they are in the flesh. The only way to please God is when our hearts are right with God, because God's not looking at your action, he's looking at your heart. And so he's saying here, what is in your head and heart? Have we filled it with worldly things? And the theme that we begin to see here is what we put in our mind is absolutely critical. If we're going to live victoriously, if we're going to be able to live a life that has any kind of a difference, then we're going to have to change the way we think. We're going to have to change what goes into this head of ours. And you're talking about television, you're talking about movies, you're talking about books, you're talking about music, you're talking about conversation. All of that is input into your head. Whether you want to or not, that's what's coming in. And it has an effect upon you. And so it's saying, are we balancing that? Have we managed that? Are we really spending time thinking about, contemplating, and spending time in that? When he says there in Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, and he begins to talk about all these different qualities of life. He says, then he comes down there, and he says, think about these things. Think about these things. Spend time in that. What consumes you? And sometimes, what is it that consumes us? A business deal consumes us, and we think about it all the time, all the time, all the time. A relationship's going kind of wrong, so we think about that relationship all the time, all the time, all the time. And we're getting input from different people and different things and reading books on that. Sometimes we're consumed with fear. And the way that we see life, the way we perceive life, if it's in a worldly way, then it's a lie. We're not seeing the truth of it. But if we see things through the Word of God, then we're seeing the truth. Good example is if you were walking along and you saw a snake on the ground. All of a sudden, you're just walking through the woods and you look down and there was a big snake right next to you. Now, you would probably panic. You'd probably want to jump out of your skin. Your heart rate would go, you know, you'd just begin to panic. And then if you look down again and thought, I'm going to die, you look down, there's this big old snake, and you realize, oh, I'm sorry, it was just a stick or something. It really wasn't. I thought it was a snake, but it's not. I don't know if this ever happened to you, but it's happened to me, okay? There were times that, you know, we'd be out in the woods and stuff, and I'd see a snake. I can remember one time that I was between two rocks, and I saw this snake slither right out. It was a real snake, slither right out by my feet, and I was between these two big rocks, and it was like, I mean, a millisecond later, I was hanging about 10 feet in the air. My hands and my feet are against this rock like that, and I was screaming. My brother was down here with a couple other guys, and I was like, "There's a snake!" And they came down there, and they were going, oh, and they started berating me because it was like, oh, it's just a little bull snake. It's not even a poisonous snake. I'm saying, okay, well, fine. I didn't know that. You know, here I am 10 feet in the air hanging on to this like a cat, you know, going, my perspective affected my behavior. If your perspective is wrong, then your behavior will be wrong. If you begin to go through life thinking that you're in control, if you begin to go through life and all your information comes from TV, from news, from media, from this world, then your whole focus on life is going to be twisted and sent in an ungodly direction. 4:9 says, whatever you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Do you notice that he goes, first he says, think about these things, and then he turns around and he says, now practice these things. A lot of times we get that mixed up. We think, well, I just need to go out and start living better, living better, living better, and it just never really works because we're still filling our head with all kinds of lies from the world that everything's going to turn out bad and everybody's bad and everything's going to be bad instead of finally realizing, no, I can get into the Word of God and it changes my whole perspective. God is in control. I am not. And there may be things happen in this world that just break my heart, and I may weep over those things, and we can all shed tears about things. But when you finally come down at the end of the day, and you can be at peace and know that even in this cancer, even in this tragedy, even in this situation, God is still in control, and I'm at peace knowing that He's in the driver's seat, not me. And there is a peace that comes over you. I want us to take a look at some of these individual issues here. And the challenge here is, what would happen if we spent a month and we concentrated on making sure that the amount of information we got through the Word of God and through praise music and truly, truly godly music, godly material books and conversations, that we flooded ourselves for a month, we flooded ourselves with the truth about who God is and who this world is according to the Word of God and those kind of things. If we flooded our mind with that and limited how much exposure we had to this worldly point of view, I wonder what kind of a change that would make in our lives. See, a lot of us, we're still addicted. We still live with habits and hang-ups within our lives that we wish that we would get. Maybe you're not addicted to drugs, but there's probably nobody in this room that does not have some kind of a hang-up, some kind of an addiction to an attitude, to an action, to a thought process that you know is not godly, and yet you're still holding on to it. That we've made compromises and say, well, yeah, occasionally I look at something that's kind of filthy, or sometimes I listen to stuff that's kind of filthy, or sometimes I listen to, it's entertaining, I really don't take that in a lot, you know, but I mean, I let it come in some. Sometimes my conversation is not real, you know, the words that come out of my mouth and stuff, I know they're a little bit, they don't please the Lord and stuff. And we allow ourselves these compromises, but what would it be like if we decided, you know what, it's not the behavior that I'm going to change right now. I'm going to start changing the input that I have in my heart and mind and see what that does to my behavior. When it says there in verse 8, whatever is true, it's telling us to think, to dwell on, to ponder, to meditate upon whatever is true. Now see, we're told a lot of things. Sadly, I've heard parents tell kids these things. I've heard spouses tell each other these things. I've heard friends tell each other these things. Sometimes we grow up with hearing stuff like this, and it's a lie. I'll never be happy. It's just the way it has to be. This will never work out. Bad stuff's always going to happen to me. The honeymoon is officially over. She doesn't respect me. He doesn't love me. I'm not very creative. I never seem to say the right thing. This marriage will probably never survive. I will never get past my failure, that mistake. I'm too old. I'm too young. I will always be alone. Nobody will ever love me. I'm sure I'm going to get hurt again. And we keep hearing these things. People say them to us. We say them to ourselves. Sometimes it's kind of subconscious. We're not trying to say it, but those things come out. But that's not the truth, is it? If you're a born-again child of God, if you've asked Christ into your heart, then the truth is You're a child of the King. You are going to live eternally. In this world, you may not live very long, but you will live forever and ever in heaven with Jesus because you're a child of God through your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And the truth is that He's gifted you. He has a plan for your life, that He wants you to be involved in His work that He's doing in this eternal scope of things. He has a plan for you to be involved in that. He has a plan for your marriage to survive. He has a plan for your marriage to thrive. He has a plan for your marriage to be a witness to everybody. He has a plan for your kids. He has a plan for your grandkids. That's the truth. The truth is that God loves you so much that He died upon the cross for you. He knit you together. He created you. He knows you. He loves you. He died for you and He's pursued you. That is the truth. And if we would get a grasp of that, how could we ever be depressed? How could we ever be down when I realize the most important person in the entire creation of the world, He loves me and He's pursued me. And I don't have to ever be alone. And that He is God Almighty and He's complete control. That's what's true. And He's telling me here that I need to think upon, ponder, and meditate upon what is true. Not what the world is telling me, but what God's telling me here. Also there in verse 8, you'll notice it said, whatever is honorable. It means whatever is honest, noble, respectful. The word carries the idea of appropriate. What's honorable? Think about those things, not what's dishonorable. And sometimes, honestly, the dishonorable can be funny and it can be kind of comical and we're kind of drawn that way because we have a worldliness about us that always tugs us in that direction, but we got to be very, very careful with that. What is honorable, he says? We need to start thinking about some stuff that's serious stuff. And then he goes on and he says, whatever is just, whatever is right, in other words, whatever is proper. Think about those things. Not what we want as we sense revenge or, you know, well, I just want everybody, they just wipe everybody out. But to be able to come back and say, what's just, what's right here? We have a tendency that we've changed what's right or wrong because of our situation. Well, we know the Word of God says that we ought to be committed in a committed relationship, a monogamous relationship, that we should be in a marriage relationship. If we're going, any kind of sexual activity outside of a marriage is wrong, and that marriage is to be between one man and one woman forever in their life. We know that. And yet all of a sudden we start making compromises and start going, well, you know, I mean, you know, maybe they used to be. No, come back to what is right, what is just. Here. And then it goes on, it says, whatever is pure. In Psalms 101, verse 1, love this, it says this, it says, I will sing with steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. Now listen to verse 3, this is huge. And I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. The psalmist is saying, I'm not going to put anything in my head that's worthless. I'm not going to set anything before my eyes that's worthless. So in other words, I'm going to spend my time listening and hearing and viewing things that are honorable. Wow, would it change? Would it change everything about us and our whole perspective on life if we began to flood ourselves? You're saying, well, Pastor, you're just still talking about putting your head in the sand. No, I'm saying that I would rather go to the God of the universe who knows absolutely truth and get my information from Him than going to CNN or Fox News and hear their spin on this world. I would rather get my information from the Word of God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit than I would from any politician or any lawmaker. And yes, we need to be a part. We need to be able to have an understanding of what's going on in this world so that we can pray about that. But folks, the balance has been tipped way in that favor this time. All of a sudden, now we're spending 10 minutes with the Lord and hours and hours and hours in the world. we need to focus. I will not set anything before my eyes that is worthless. And then he goes on and he says, what is lovely? I love that because he brings into this even the beauty of it. How many times have you stopped, or are you so busy in life and you've got so much on your plate and you are so consumed with stuff that you haven't stopped and paused and seen the beauty of what's going on? When was the last time you had to pull off the side of the road because a sunset was so gorgeous you had to sit there for a moment? I said, well, Pastor, excuse me, I don't know about your life, but I'm a little busy. Yeah, I know. One of the joys of my job is that I work right in this office right over here, and right down the hall, there's 100 little kids down here. Judy's our director, and I get to go down there and see my bride. Do you realize that I'm officially her boss? That has not worked out at all like I thought it would. But I get to go down and see her in the day, and there's times I'll be studying, and then I'll go down there, and because I can, I walk into the baby area, and I'll go there and pick up little baby Ryan or one of the other babies, and you know, there's something about that that just changes your life. And if you've stopped doing those kind of things, if you've stopped looking at the beauty of life, if you've stopped gazing at your bride, if you've stopped looking at your kids and seeing how special they are, then a part of what he's saying is here, think about what's lovely. Think about what's beautiful. And then he goes on, he says, what's commendable, what's excellent, what's worthy of praise. Have you ever had to change the channel when your kids walk in the room? You're watching something and the kids walk in, you go, okay, I think I'll change it. And you, why? Well, I want to protect my kids. Well, what about your own brain? Why is it that we watch stuff that our kids couldn't watch? There may be some things that you need to hear, and if I was watching some news report and I didn't want my kids exposed to that, they're a little young to see that, then I might change it. But folks, that's not usually what happens. Folks, are we consuming stuff that is not worthy of praise? And so my question comes back to this. Are you feeding your fear? Or are you feeding your faith in Jesus Christ? Romans 12:1 says this, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Wow. That by testing you may discern what the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And the God of peace will be with you. You pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you. Father, I thank you that we can gather here. We can open up your truth, the Word of God. We can look at it. And I pray that not anyone in this room would take my word for it, that every one of us would get into the Word of God on our own, that we would go home, we would open it up, we would spend not 2 minutes, not 10, but we would spend hours in the Word, that we would put praise music on, we would have godly conversations, we would find godly sources of entertainment, that we would fill our head and heart with what is true and what is worthy and what's lovely and what's commendable and what's praiseworthy. Father, there may be somebody here today that it's a struggle because they've never given their heart and life to Jesus Christ. They know all about you. They even would believe that you are the Son of God, that you came, you died upon the cross, but they've still never committed their life to you. To know who the Savior is and not accept him into their heart and life would be the greatest of all tragedies. To die in this world and go to hell with the knowledge that you knew who Jesus was but never accepted him, how tragic. So, Father in heaven, I pray that if there's someone here today and they do not know you, if they've never prayed a prayer of commitment to you, that they've asked you to come in their heart and life, that they've asked you to please forgive them of their sin and they've repented of that sin and turned their life over to you, and by faith in Jesus and their trust in him, they've become a child of God, then I pray that they would do that here today. I pray they wouldn't walk out. Whoever that individual or individuals are, I pray that they would not leave this room still lost in their sin, but they would come to know you as Lord and Savior for who you are, the truth of who you are. Father, I pray that our decisions at this moment
to change the way we act today, to change the behavior, to change our response even at this moment, how we respond. I pray that you would be in control of that right now and that we would honor you with our decisions. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.